Well, hi, friends. We are so glad that you are tuning in today from wherever you find yourself. We've been praying and believing that God has a special word for you to encourage your heart. And we've been praying to that end. We are coming to the end of our series called Abundance, about God's infinite care for you. And it's kind of sad. We've been loving this series. It's such a delightful psalm, Psalm 23. And again, we remind ourselves that ultimately this psalm is more about living than it is about dying. However, it has very good news for both sides of the grave for each of us. I want to read our passage and we'll get right into it today. Psalm chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And today's passage and the focus of this message today in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. Well, I'm amazed in our passage today how many times David the psalmist uses words of great confidence and assurance. The first one he begins with, surely, surely, assuredly, this is true. There's no doubt about it. Not maybe, not hopefully, not occasionally, not temporarily, but absolutely, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life. Now, it's very fascinating in our passage, God has twin pursuers, if you will. There are two things that follow us. And the first one is goodness, God's goodness. He's talking about his steady kindness and his support, his favor towards us. This goodness flows from his very good being and is intrinsically connected with his good character. That is good morally and ethically. It's a benevolent goodness, a giving goodness for every temporal need that we have and for the caring gift of his love towards us, his gracious goodness that just keeps giving and giving and giving and blessing and providing. Yes, God's twin pursuers of goodness. Now, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is that there are false shepherds that try to lead us. And if we listen to them, they lead us into pain and emptiness. But Jesus, the good shepherd, comes. He says, but I have come that you might have life, Zoe life, the very life of God himself. My life, Jesus says, in you, and to give it to you abundantly, with great abundance. So the abundance of goodness for our life of faith. His goodness keeps coming towards us. His good purposes, for example. They will follow us, even in hard and difficult things. God is working out purposes, and they are good, and he's working for our good. We read it in the Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, that God takes all things. He works through all things, working for the good of those who love him. Not all things are good, but he works through them for our good, for those who love him. It's not a promise for everyone. It's for people who love God. He says that he is working through all of these things for our good, for his good purposes. And he says in the next verse what that purpose is. that we've been predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. That is, that we would become like Jesus, conforming into his likeness, in his character, in his attitudes and thinking, and in his affections and values. That we would become like him. And he gives us his very life for that purpose. God's good gifts, not only his good purposes, his good gifts come towards us. And they follow us. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit through Paul says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Every spiritual blessing. God's goodness is being poured out. And then he goes on to tell about 10 to 14 amazing spiritual blessings over the next chapter of what we have in Christ. God, He gives us goodness in so many different ways. The second pursuer that follow us is that of mercy or loving kindness. This passage uses the word mercy in this translation, but it's that wonderful, incredible, one of the richest covenant words that the scripture uses. In the old Hebrew, hesed, loving kindness, covenantal love and mercy. A loving kindness, a steadfast love, a merciful love, an enduring love, a patient love. The type that so deeply waits for us when we wander. Withholding kind of punishment, just longing that we come back, longing that we do right. His loving kindness is patient, steadfast. It won't change on us. The kind that provides for our spiritual needs in our wandering sinfulness. It encourages us when we're weary and tired and worn out and in pain or suffering. It's the kind that the prophet Jeremiah spoke of in a book. He wrote a whole book. Things were going so badly. He never saw success in this ministry from outwardly. It was just pain and ridicule, and it was so bad. He was so distraught. He was talking about his soul being so downcast and all of this. But then these wonderful words in Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah says this, "But then this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." The steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yes, the hesed love, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Every day you wake up and take your first breath. Oh, wouldn't it be cool if we could all just, as soon as that alarm goes off, we take in our first breath and recall these things. God's loving kindness, his hesed, his loving mercy towards us is new for this day. Titus, in the Newer Testament, the Apostle Paul was writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit through him said this to Titus, "But when the goodness and loving kindness," here we see these twin pursuers, "when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," speaking of Jesus, "he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." It's not by our works that we're saved. "But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ." When the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he proactively came to us to offer us that which we need to be reconnected with God, to find our soul's true home, to be cleansed of our sin, to find meaning and purpose back with our Creator. Paul also said in Romans 2 that it was his loving kindness that leads us to repentance, to turn, to change our minds about God. Sometimes we think that God, you know, he doesn't beat us into that. No, it's his loving kindness that woos us back to change direction and return to him. He says these twin sort of pursuers. It says, surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow me. They follow. Not sort of in a lagging behind kind of following, you know, reluctantly or begrudgingly. Sometimes we think that about God's love. Like sometimes when our kids were really little, we'd take them for walks and it might be fun for the first 5 minutes, but then, you know, they would get tired and they'd be walking behind us begrudgingly, kind of following us, lagging behind. Other times when we were playing outside and it was time to go to bed, you know, to put them to bed when they're early, we said, come on, guys, follow me and let's go. And they would kind of lag behind and delay. And sometimes we think that's how God's loving kindness and his mercy is towards us. But the truth of the matter is, it's not a lagging behind kind of a following. The nuance in this Hebrew word that has translated follow is very different. In fact, it carries the main idea of pursuing us. His mercy and goodness pursue us every day. They pursue intentionally, passionately, relentlessly. God, in his mercy and in his loving kindness towards you and his goodness, pursues you with energy from the heart of God's love and wanting to take over you, just coming, following right closer than a shadow, just right there. They're always with us. And God in his goodness and loving kindness is continually pursuing you. And you can't get away from his goodness and mercy. If you're wandering or doubting or having difficulty trusting, please know, wherever you are as you're listening to this, he is actively, passionately, lovingly, respectfully pursuing you with his goodness and his loving kindness, longing for you to respond and change your mind about him that will change your direction in life. He said, this goodness and mercy or loving kindness follows or pursues us all the days of my life. It never quits. It continues. They continue to come. They never quit. They never run out. They never dry up. It outlives all of our days. And it says, they follow all of our days. Good days and bad days. Bright days and dark days. Happy and sad days. Easy and really tough days. It's not dependent on the time of year or the weather. It doesn't hinge on your wealth or your sense of need or lack. On your birthdays and your holidays, and on the darkest days, even in your last days. God's loving kindness and his goodness pursues you every single day. Someone has said this, that goodness and loving kindness are like twin guardian angels that have our backs. And God has sent them. And there's times when he leads us, they've got our back. His goodness and his mercy or his loving kindness pursues you all the days of your life. Then he says, and, as if this wasn't good enough, on top of all this, the bonus feature, he says this. He says, I shall, again, this confident guarantee, I can be confident and assured, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. To dwell means to settle in, to put down roots. It's not that I shall visit the house of the Lord. It's not I will pass by the house of the Lord. It's not I'm going to, you know, be next to or near or beside, adjacent to, not below, not within eyesight somewhere off in the distance. No, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord is a phrase that talks about the dwelling place of God, the home or the presence of God. Goodness and mercy pursue me. And on top of that, I dwell in the very presence of God in this life and in the next. We see this dynamic of how this is true in this life because God's presence pursues us, and those who trust in Him, we live in His presence. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He said, "Anyone who loves me and will obey my teaching, my Father will love them. And we, Father and Son, we will come to them and make what? Our home with them. Our abode, our abiding place, our presence will come and remain with those who love us and who evidence that love by obeying Jesus' teaching." This is true in this life. Our founder of the Alliance, A.B. Simpson, said, "We are in this life now. We are in the house of the Lord now in His presence, and never shall we be withdrawn." So it's in this for this life, but also we're going to dwell in the presence of the Lord in the next life. In the life to come, the next reality, either in our death, where we'll be immediately translated into the presence of God for those who trust Him, or when Christ returns. In my discipleship squad in this past week, one of our guys and friends here at our church, Richard, lost his father early this morning. And we had opportunity to be there today, and people are praying for him. And you know, it's a pain I know well, and I feel much for him. And we got to talk about that and cry together and pray together. And it was just wonderful reflecting on some of the scriptures together with Richard this morning. And just, again, just to be absent from our physical bodies, the real us, is immediately in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as we lived in the presence of God here in our earthly life, when our biological life dies, immediately that life continues on in the presence of the Lord. Our founder Simpson said that this is true not only for this life, but yet His present looks forward not only to our death, but to what He calls His glorious coming, our blessed hope. When Jesus will return in all of His fullness, where the presence of God will be more intensely personal and unspeakably glorious, it will then, in the meantime, it'll divinely inspire all of our work for Him now until He returns, knowing that when He comes, the ultimate, full, intense fullness of His presence will not just be within us as an individual, but will literally be also all around us in the new heaven, the new earth. So John goes on in chapter 4, he's saying, or 14, he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms, many places to dwell in. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus said. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Why? "That where I am, my presence, there you may be also." As if it wasn't enough, that Jesus, our Good Shepherd, enables us to live a life without lacking His presence, He secures it for our eternity. "Forever," He said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Never to end, everlasting, eternal. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the presence of God forever. How do we experience our Good Shepherd's presence? let me just again summarize quickly three things. We experience his presence initially when we trust in and receive him. He is pursuing you with his love so that you will respond to him. If you don't know Christ personally, if you've never become his follower, if you're curious, if you're wondering, if you're wanting to know God, the scripture says that we respond to him by faith, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, believing he was the Son of God, believing his teaching, believing that on the cross he died to take on all of our wrongdoing and pay for that, all of our wrong, the indebtedness to God for the wrong that we've done. And then he gives to us, instead of all what we deserve, he gives us all of his goodness and his righteousness, such that we now, in our standing before a holy God, we are like Christ in front of him because of Jesus, what he's done for us. Jesus absorbed all of the punishment for our wrong and has given to our account before a holy God all of his goodness. He then comes to dwell within us by his Spirit. And Jesus' presence comes literally inside of our being. We receive him. We place our faith in him. We believe in him. We commit to follow his leadership as our loving shepherd. We receive his presence as his Holy Spirit comes to indwell our innermost being. And he gives us a new nature. He brings his very life of Christ himself into our being. Yes, we experience the presence of our Good Shepherd initially when we trust in him and receive him. And you can do that today. We then experience it continually. That is, beginning and believing in Christ is like the starting line of this journey of faith. It's not the end, you know, it's not like the finish line. No, it's the starting line. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ comes within us and then we continue to experience his presence as we live. Yes, we submit to him and we follow him. He is our shepherd. We follow. We surrender to his leadership. We cooperate with his work inside us that sanctifies or changes us, transforms us in our character, in our thinking, in our heart's affections, so that we become to resemble Jesus more and more and more with every year. And we learn from his teaching and apply it practically in our lives, prioritizing God and his kingdom and participating in this mission. And his presence becomes more and more real in our experience as he is working in us and through us. We experience the Good Shepherd's presence initially as we receive him and trust him. And also as we submit to him and follow him, we experience that continually in growing ways. The last way we will experience it is that we will experience his presence eternally. Eternally, as we rest in him and worship him. As we rest in and worship him. We are going to enjoy fellowship with him, Richard's father, my father, many of you in our church who have lost loved ones who were believers. They're going to enjoy fellowship with God and with one another, enjoying the manifestation of his presence in the heavenly dimension even right now at our death. And then ultimately when he comes, we are going to get brand new bodies. All those who are dead in Christ will receive brand new resurrected bodies, completely transformed, and they're going to be placed in a brand new, he's going to redeem and transform all of the earth and the cosmos into a place called the new heaven and the new earth where we will dwell forever and we will worship Him and love Him and love one another. We will play and rest and work and rule and have fun and explore, and we'll be all done for worship and the glory of God with the presence of Jesus and all of the biblical saints and every single believer from all of time, from every race and nation under heaven, all believers from all around the world, and it will be forever, and it will be nonstop, pure enjoyment for all eternity, if you trust in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. All of the pain and the hard stuff will have found its ultimate purpose. All that we've experienced and endured in life, as someone said, Alexander McLaren in the 1800s said this, there is an end which will interpret them all, to which they all point, and for which they all prepare. All of the hardships, all the experiences, everything in this life, there is an end which will interpret them all, to which they all point, and for which they all will prepare. And that is life in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness in the new heaven, the new earth. And in that place, every wrong will be made right. Justice will come. And the love of God and the manifest presence of God will completely fill the earth. His glory will completely fill the transformed earth. It's been quite a series, hasn't it? Psalm 23 is an amazing, amazing passage. It's a lot about living, mostly. And thank God there's something also about dying that gives us great assurance. The shepherd of Psalm 23, as we have learned, is Jesus, the good shepherd of John chapter 10. He laid down his life for the sheep on the cross. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures, victorious over sin and Satan and death itself. And he invites you to believe in him, to entrust your life to him, and to follow him. He will give himself to you, his very own spiritual life, abundantly. And you can know and experience him as your good shepherd even today. When the Lord is your shepherd, let me summarize the whole series. When Jesus is believed in, received, and trusted as your shepherd, he comes into your being by his Spirit, uniting his Spirit with your Spirit, creating in you his very own spiritual Zoe life. He enables you to live a life then without lack in all of the essentials of faith. If you have him, you have all you need. He gives us rest. We are well fed on him and his nutritious words. We are refreshed in him and empowered by the living water of his Spirit. He leads us in his paths, righteous paths. He doesn't just tell you the way you should go, but he leads you in that. We are led in the way of right relationship to God and led in his right way to live. And he does all of this for his namesake, for his glory. He's putting his reputation on the line. You can trust him. He's bound up the glory and honor of his name in doing this, and he will be true to his name in your life. And in the journey, he promises to restore our souls. Isn't that good news? If you're listening today, are you broken? Jesus repairs. Are you hurting? The Lord heals. Are you lost? The Lord shows the way. Do you feel dirty? The Lord can make clean. Are you guilty? The Lord forgives. Are you weak? The Lord makes strong. He's with us in the dark valleys of our life. He doesn't abandon us, comforting, correcting, rescuing, enabling us to live without being driven by or bound in fear. How? With his presence, This is such a timely word. We live in a culture that has been driven by fear. We can walk through this valley of the shadow of death without fearing, because He is with us. He's comforting us, correcting us, rescuing us. He never ever leaves the sheep alone, so we have nothing to fear. He then, as we heard last week, He serves us, offering deep fellowship and intimacy of relationship. Right in the middle of all that's going on, right in the middle of the spiritual war, He's anointing us with His Spirit, choosing us for His service, blessing our lives with love and joy, peace, hope, and forgiveness. And as we heard today, pursuing us with goodness and merciful loving kindness every single day of our earthly lives. And when these temporal biological bodies end, that eternal spiritual life continues in His presence forever, until one day when He will return and our very real being that's in His presence will be reunited with a brand new body, fit to live in the new heaven, the new earth, where He will be among us. My question to you today is this: do you know this Good Shepherd? And are you following Him? You know, on September the 12th, 1999, a group of us stood in the front of the church at Bayview Glen Church, and we were commissioned, prayed for, to be sent out of that church to start a new church in Richmond Hill. And for the next 4 weeks, we did some private services with this group at H.G. Bernard Secondary School, working out the kinks before we actually launched our public services the Sunday after Thanksgiving. But that September 12th, we were launched out of Bayview. In our first year, it was amazing. We all were working like crazy, and everyone was using their gifts. And there was some God just blessed this church from day one with some phenomenal people. And one of those people was an amazing volunteer serving in our children's ministry. Her name was Lynn Glendenning. And Lynn was absolutely amazing. She was like a bundle of sunshine walking into every room, full of life, full of the Holy Spirit. And she had such love for kids. Well, it was the summer of 2000. Leah and I were driving to the leadership summit out in Ajax, and we received a phone call. It was from Len. This is Lynn's husband, Len. And Len told us as we were driving that Lynn was taken to the hospital. Leah and I turned the car around, and we drove back, and we went and drove directly to York Central, which is now called Mackenzie Health, Richmond Hill. And we went in to meet them in the hospital. And tests had revealed that Lynn had some very aggressive cancer. It rocked us. It rocked our whole church, our young church. And we were saddened by this as a family. It moved us to pray, and we prayed fervently, trusting God that the power of Christ would heal her. And it seemed as though in the tension of, the kingdom sort of come, but not yet in its fullness. And we live with this tension where God does, in fact, heal bodies. And sometimes He chooses not to for reasons that are greater than our understanding. It seemed like Lynn's fate was heading for a dark end. I remember saying to Lynn and to Len, "I'm so sorry." I remember saying, "I wish this wasn't happening to you." Well, we would visit her in the hospital over those months, and in one of those days, on September the 12th in 2000, I was there in the hospital room with her and some family members, and we were in and out of the room, and I was remember being there with Lynn, and cancer was like a runaway train heading south down a hill really fast, and we were in a room, and we were talking. We were talking about heaven and talking about seeing Jesus, and she said she would make sure that she would say hi to her daughter, Ashley. We were reflecting on the promises of God and how good He was. And I was blown away. She had such joy and peace. And then she motioned like, you know, she wanted to write something down. We said, did you want to write something? And she said this, yes, I would like to. So in my Bible, I only had a scratch pad. It was from a local Remax realtor agent. And so I went over to the bed and I held it up. And Len had a pen and she wrote the following, and here's a picture of what she wrote. This is her handwriting, and she said, remember, this is September the 12th, she said, Summit's first birthday party. What a day to go. She was so full of joy. And imagine having that kind of an attitude that, man, this is a great day to go, and I'm going to go see Jesus. And very shortly she was gone. But suddenly when she wrote this, I sat back and I suddenly thought, I'm sorry, or I wish this wasn't happening. Just didn't seem like the most appropriate thing to say. In fact, I kind of thought, I want to go with you. And friend, that's the whole point. When the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, you have nothing to fear, even in the last hours. In 2 hours, she was gone. Gone to be with Jesus. And you think about where she is and all she was enjoying. I'm sorry. And I wish this wasn't happening. It just seems so incredibly inappropriate, doesn't it? It's the point. Friends, when Christ is your shepherd, not only do you have nothing to fear, even the worst thing you could think could ever happen, your death, can become the best thing that could ever happen to you. Life with Christ in the heavenly realm, where you're known, secure, pain-free, conscious, loved, and celebrated in the fellowship of the saints. Until that day. So our shepherd is on the other side. In Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This was true of Lynn. It was true of my dad, of Richard's father. This is going to be true for all of us who believe in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Can you say He's your shepherd? I trust you can from the bottom of your heart. But if you can't say with a resounding yes, I would love to just lead you in a prayer. You could use your own words, but if you wanted to follow along and make these words your own, you could pray this. And I would invite you to even just bow your heads right now, wherever you are. And you could say something like this. I'm going to pray for those who don't know Jesus as a shepherd, who are seeking and wondering about Him. And then I'm going to have a prayer for those of us who do know Him, a prayer of thanksgiving. So let's bow in prayer. If you do not know Jesus as your shepherd, you could say something like this. Dear Lord, I've strayed from You and have wandered. I've been going my own way. I admit my life is broken. and I need you to restore my soul. Heal my heart. Forgive my sin. Give me your life within me, please. Based on your death on the cross, I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong doing and wrong thinking and cleanse me inside. And because you are alive by being resurrected from the dead, I ask you to come into my innermost being and unite my spirit with yours. Please come into me with your living presence. I give you the right to lead me in your right paths according to your word. I will need your help to follow and to grow. And I ask you to do this for me. If you pray that with sincerity, he will have done just all of this. And you can thank him. For believers, those of us who have been following, and he is our shepherd, I just invite you to pray something like this, or use your own words, you know. But we could say, Lord, together we know you. We thank you that you are our shepherd. And once again, we surrender to you and your sovereign care for us. We affirm and commit to your leading of us. Feed us, guide us, comfort us, strengthen us, remove our fears, O God. Manifest your presence in our struggles and challenges. And when that day comes, bring us safely into your presence in heaven, just as you said you would, for the sake of your great name, the name of Jesus. Amen.